right with me. Amen. The facts stack up against you. And, you know, we believe in facts. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. But what we considered facts is the word of the Lord. It's different what the world considers to be a fact. Amen. They like to put a question mark on the Bible. We live by His word. Amen. If you question this book and you don't believe this book is inerrant and infallible, well, you're in more trouble than you realize. Amen. This book right here gives us facts that don't make any sense to this world, but it is factual for the believer. Amen. And I do appreciate God's presence tonight. Appreciate your worship. I want to make a quick announcement. Next Sunday, after the morning service, we'll be having a baptismal service. If anybody would like to get baptized, we have a few that will be getting baptized. And but if anybody would like to get baptized, and sometimes some in their walk with the Lord would like to get rebaptized, I've seen that a few times. And maybe the first time you did so, it didn't comprehend it, nor feel like you had, kind of surrendered as you should at that time, or maybe you've went back on the Lord. We can rebaptize you if you feel like you need to. I don't make that something I have to do. Somebody asked me one time, if we join your church, do you have to baptize me? I said, did you put your faith in Christ before? They said, yeah. I said, you get baptized? Would you, as a believer? Yeah. So I don't have to baptize you, amen. But we are going to have a baptismal service. We'd love for you to be a part if you would like to. And so just keep that in mind. That'll be next Sunday after the AM service. Go in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 15. Book of Luke chapter 15. Familiar chapter in the Bible. Undoubtedly everybody could probably tell me where I'm going or some of the things that I'm going to say here tonight, and that's all right. Nothing wrong with being familiar with where we are going. And the title of this message tonight is going to be The Joy of the Shepherd. The Joy of the Shepherd. And I want to just read the first 7 verses to you from the book of Luke chapter 15. This has often been called the Lost and Found chapter. We have 3 beautiful stories here of the one of the lost sheep, the woman that lost the coin, and then of the prodigal son that many of us are very familiar with. And I just would like to preach from that first story here tonight, lay a little bit of a background, then preach with God's help. Luke 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Those last words, need no repentance, alone kind of make me shudder. Amen. Such a person would ever exist that would feel that they would never need to repent or ever need to repent again in their life is already going down the wrong road. Amen. Thank the Lord that we have an advocate with the Father, and I know we have recently even discussed those things. But I want to preach to you once again. The title of this is The Joy of the Shepherd. And we want to talk about that here just for a little bit. I'm going to ask God to help us for the next few moments. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Have your way in this service here tonight. God, touch everyone that is here. God, strengthen us here in this church. God, minister to everyone that is here. God, we thank you for the joy of when a sinner comes back to Christ or comes to Christ. God, everybody ought to rejoice. Our hearts ought to be hungry to see that happen. We ought to evangelize this world so those that are lost can receive from you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Our God and all of heaven, rejoices what we read of here at one occasion that takes place here in this world. And that is when a lost sinner is found, or a sinner finds salvation. The revelation that we read of, and I would have you focus on, is found in verse 7. He said, I say unto you that even so shall there be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You would find that verse 7, in studying the Bible in context, You'll find that many chapters in the Bible, especially in the Gospels, that many of these chapters have what we call a theme. Here in chapter 15 of the book of Luke, we would understand that the theme here is the joy that is going to be in heaven, or the joy of when a sinner comes back to the Lord or comes to the Lord. We find it there in verse 7. Also, we find it in verse 10. It says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." We also find it in verse 32, the last verse in chapter 15. It says, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and is lost and now is found." So we find that here the theme of this chapter is the joy of the sinner being found. One that was lost and is now being found. The characters all throughout this chapter in these three stories, the characters change, but the theme in this chapter never changes. It still talks about the joy of the sinner being found. We find the setting of this, which is very beautiful, and even taking time to read over it again this afternoon, I found just joy erupting in my heart. As chapter 15 and verse 1 says this, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him." Notice that what happened. Jesus is having publicans and sinners that are coming to him, and they want to hear what Jesus has to say. I can let you know right now, I love it when a sinner looks at me and says, "Look, can you tell me something about life? Can you tell me something about that Bible and truth and direction?" It ought to be the joy of everyone that is in this room, of a sinner wanting to know truth and understand truth. It said that they drew near unto Jesus, and so they wanted to hear what he said. But notice the response that takes place in the hearts of the Pharisees in verse 2. You would think that maybe that here these sinners are coming to Jesus. I mean, he is the very fountainhead of salvation. He is the very one in which eternal life can be found. And notice this says that the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Notice here that they murmur. That is their response. And we see here that they, instead of being excited that these men are listening to Jesus or coming to Jesus, in their hearts they are murmuring. They are disgruntled. They are frustrated that these sinners are coming to Christ. And they say this about Jesus. This says they murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now we would understand what this means in the heart of the Pharisees. They bragged about how distant they were from sinners, how distant they were from the publicans. And even we see different examples throughout the Gospels of one man even praying and saying, "I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there." That's what they prided themselves in. That's what made them stand up and feel good about themselves, that they were not like sinners. They didn't have a burden for these men to do better in life or for these women to get better in life. They were excited that they were not like them, and were completely content with them being in such a lost condition, even to the place that they murmured against those that were coming to Christ. Now, I personally, here at this church, don't know of anybody who would murmur of a sinner coming to Jesus. If I knew that you were that way, I would actually come talk to you and really try to figure out what makes you tick and think such a way. I don't believe anybody that's born again would ever, truly born again, would ever be disgruntled at a sinner wanting to know more about Jesus. Now, I don't know of anybody here that is in such a case, but I have met some people over the years that, even though I don't know if I could tag them as a Pharisee, so to speak, I have met before that they are almost frustrated when somebody that is lost, maybe not really coming to Christ, but it bothers them that the lost would come in and the lost would seek, and that the church would be such a place that the sinner could come in. I want to let you know right now, I want every sinner to seek Jesus Christ. I want every sinner to know and to know and hear what we have to say when we have the right message. It was in response to this murmuring that Jesus tells these three stories. He talks about, once again, he talks about the shepherd, he talks about that woman and the coin, and he talks about that prodigal son who was lost and came back home. But here tonight, I want to focus on the first story, and I want us to look here at the joy of the shepherd. There's 4 points I want to cover here tonight, and if you would follow me, I'm giving you these points so that you can realize when I'm almost done, and it might bring more joy to your heart. I don't know. But number one, understand, my first point is going to be lost. Number two, my second point is going to be salt. Number three is going to be found. And number four is going to be celebrated. And I've got to throw in a closing application to get us to where we need to be here tonight. Number one, my first point is lost. We find this in verse 4. What man of you, Jesus would ask these Pharisees, having 100 sheep and having lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? I want you to notice the first thing that Jesus does here, he attacks the pride of the Pharisees. The Pharisees did not like shepherds. They thought shepherds were lowly and dirty and those that were considered ritually unclean. And so the Pharisees really considered them to be of the most utmost and unclean in nature. The shepherds were not considered to be those that were religiously clean and ceremonially clean and even morally clean. The Pharisees despised shepherds and considered them to be unclean. The amazing thing about the Pharisees was you know, originally the group of Pharisees did not really start off as an evil group of people. There were people that really wanted to live holy lives and to begin to live and endeavor to be holy unto the Lord. But my, they begin to add so many things to God's law. You read the Talmud and the ancient writings of the Jewish traditions, and the Jewish traditions still teach to this day that only rabbis can interpret the law. They are the ones that have to tell you what the law should say and how it should be interpreted. Now, my, wouldn't that be an unsettling thing that I would be up here and tell you how to interpret the Bible, and you have to see everything through my lens? And so there, if you're an Orthodox Jew, you have a lot of faith in your rabbi because you're depending on him to interpret the word for you, and you're not to question what he says. Boy, they added some stuff to it, didn't they? They despise shepherds, but why? In the Old Testament, God is compared to be a shepherd in the book of Ezekiel. You know, they pride themselves how much they were the children of Abraham. Abraham had cattle. What about Jacob? And what about Moses? And what about David? My, how they bragged about how much they disliked shepherds and their very patriarchs and the very king David himself and Moses himself were shepherds themselves. God was compared to be a shepherd. So here when Jesus attacks their pride, he wanted here, he compared them to shepherds. So number one, I love the strategy of Jesus. The amazing thing about Jesus is when he had confrontations with the religious and the Pharisees, you know what he did? He didn't try to de-escalate the situation. He oftentimes accelerated the situation and would kind of poke the fire a little bit and get it going. They crucified him, yes. But Jesus had his hand in this fact that he knew what to say and when to say it and how to say it. And everybody, you know, Jesus can make a Pharisee mad. And it really don't take much to make a Pharisee mad. I've learned that in over my years of ministry. Touch traditions and man-made things, and boy, somebody will jump right on you. Notice here what he does. He says if a shepherd lost one of his sheep, he would leave the 99 and find one. And I'm going to be honest with you, unless you read this in context of Scripture, the way I think, if I got 99 good sheep, how far am I going to chase that one? That's just my American mind. But let me put it this way. Anybody here got like maybe a pet that you really, really like? Okay. If you lost that pet, wouldn't you try to find it? You'd have to understand sheep to a shepherd was more, in my opinion, more than just cattle. More than just something you see maybe at a farm show somewhere. They actually named these animals. It was actually a part of their community. Shepherds were helped to watch the sheep of the community. It had value to it, the wool and the different things, the clothing that it could produce. They would name the sheep, and they had a relationship there that was so knitted. It was like maybe losing a precious pet to them. It was something they felt accountable for. So here when he's saying if one lost one of them, they would leave the 99 there in that wilderness. It's not unattended, so to speak, but they're going to find where that one went. There was all of these different rules, and I began reading about shepherds, and years ago I preached about shepherds, and I didn't realize this. I said, I guess you would call it shepherdology, and there is such a subject. I think Brother Eddie let me know that was actually a subject. And I read about shepherding before. It's not for me. You know, I'm not going to apply for that on the internet or anything. I guess I am a pastor. But you're a lot smarter than sheep, thank the Lord. And a lot cleaner as well. And I also appreciate being in nice buildings and all these things. God's good. But I was reading about this, and there's not a ton of rules about shepherding, but number one rule is this: don't lose the sheep. That much I understand. You got sheep, you got to keep them. That is the number one rule that you don't want to break. And if you do lose one of your sheep, if you were to do so, then you had to do everything you could to get that lamb back to the fold. Now, this is amazing if you study about them shepherds. These were not men that were weak in nature. These were not men that didn't have a backbone. These men were tenacious men that when they lost one of their lambs, that one of the shepherds would go look for them, and they were going to find that sheep if it was dead or alive. They were going to find that lamb, and hopefully they would do everything they could, and they would try to track where that lamb was, and they would try to find out where it was. But even if they could not find that lamb alive, they would often bring back evidence that they had found where the scene was, where the predator got to him, or where the lamb fell off the cliff, or even other things that could happen to a lamb. They would go and they would search until they would find him. And that brings me to my second point, which is the word salt. It says here you would leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. This is a rhetorical question to the Jewish audience. If you lose a lamb, you go after it because that's just what shepherds do. That's what they do. That's part of their nature and their job. But why do you have to go find that lamb? Why is it so important? And please excuse me as I put it this way. Sheep are in danger because sheep are dumb. Yes, they are. Matter of fact, yesterday coming back from the funeral, I had to drive to Edenton. Coming back, my sister Kayla looks over there and said, "Look at them pretty sheep." And they were filthy looking creatures. Muddy and rainy. I don't see beauty in sheep, but the Bible calls us sheep and lambs. I've often asked the Lord for a cooler name, a wolf or a lion, and we do get called that a little bit. But really, we're compared to dumb sheep. It's as good as it's going to get, folks. That's the greatest. That's what we're called. Amen. That's what we're compared to. They're not smart if you don't like the word dumb. They're just not smart. They are defenseless. You know, there's some insects that have stingers. Other ones that sometimes have different defense mechanisms built into them. You ever seen a little lamb before? Other than four little hooves, that's about all it's got. And it's not, you know, ain't nobody scared of that noise they make, that bleeding. I mean, at least you could have a roar or something to ward off the enemy. But if you're a wolf and you come upon a lamb that's sitting there, there's nothing about that lamb. I mean, he's pretty and he's white and he goes by, and that's about all there is to it. You know, he don't breathe fire or anything cool like that. He's defenseless. He's hopeless. He's helpless. And like myself, they even get stuck on their back every now and then. If a lamb gets stuck on their back, they just kick their legs and just can't do anything about it. If a predator comes up and they just see that lamb's laying there kicking his legs, easy meal tonight. So it is to it. They are often prone to be hunted by predators. They will fall off cliffs. They get confused. They get injured, and they lay there and they die and just make a lot of noise. That's what a lamb is known for. But notice what the shepherd is known for. He's known to do whatever is necessary to get to the lost lamb. Locating sheep was something that they were known to do. It was time consuming because sheep had the tendency of not just getting lost, they could get really lost. You ever been really lost before? Years ago, we were traveling to preach somewhere, and we are somewhere in West Virginia, not on a highway. And I marvel that West Virginians are able to build roads underneath rocks, it looks like. And we're riding around, and I said, "What did that Garmin say? And go here and go there." I think I took like 20 turns, and I'm looking around. I'm just waiting to come up on a guy playing a banjo on the porch. That's how deep we were in there. And I, you know, back, if you remember, some of you might be too young for this, hard to believe, that Garmin Nice little device, and some of you might still use one. But Garmin, I went in there to the options, and we had to avoid all highways, avoid air. So it just basically was taking us down every back road to get where we were supposed to go. We were not only lost, we were really, really, really lost. And stop at a gas station, try to figure out where you are, and you realize that the person talking to you don't know where you are or don't know how to tell you to get out of there anyhow. So sheep have a tendency of getting really lost, so the shepherd would have to go on this time-consuming thing of trying to find the sheep. Not only that, sheep in Palestine would get very dirty, and their wool, their coat there would get very dirty. It would almost become grayish, and on the backdrop of all the rocks there in Palestine, it was even harder to locate where the sheep was. You couldn't just peer out over the terrain, and it would blend in with the background of the terrain because of the grayish color that their wool and their coat would take on. It was just not an easy thing to do. And Palestine was known for all of its cliffs and the rocks and all of these different things. One rabbi said this: when God had dispatched an angel to distribute rocks throughout the world, he tripped and fell over Palestine. Rocks everywhere, cliffs, danger, the jagged edges. And there the shepherd would seek out that lamb. But not only that, not only would the lamb get lost, and number two, salt, but number three, the shepherd there would find where their lamb was. My third point is found in verse 5. Notice what it says. Well, it says at the end of verse 4, it says he would go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. Notice what it says there. It says until he found it, and when he found it, not if he found it. I want to let you know that the shepherd knows just where you are. Amen. You may be beaten up and battered and hunted by the enemy. Doesn't matter what situation it is. He is able to find out where you are. Not if, but when he finds you. Notice here that the shepherd is not lazy or indifferent. The shepherd is not afraid. He understands the terrain. He is up for the journey. And can I tell you that Jesus Christ, our great and mighty shepherd, has always been up to the journey, to finding those which are lost and need to be found. It doesn't matter the terrain. It could be in the prisons. It could be on Skid Row. It could be there in the alleys. It could be in the shelters. It could be on the pew. He knows where to find you. But the question is, are you willing to let the shepherd take you into on his shoulders and bring you back to the Father? That's what he wants to do. Notice what he does. He layeth it on his shoulders. There's a couple of sheep we seen yesterday. They were filthy and nasty looking. I would not want to lay them on my shoulders. Notice here, I was reading a little bit about this because how do we view this? Sheep weigh around 70 to 80 pounds at least at times when they're full grown. But notice here that it would be a burden to take this lamb and the sheep and to lay it on your shoulders. Notice what the Bible says. It doesn't say that he lays the lamb on his shoulders and complains how miserable and how painful it is. But notice what it says. It says he lays this lamb on his shoulder, and it says he goes about rejoicing. He's happy. I want to let you know, brothers and sisters, that when Jesus found you, yes, he had to carry you. Yes, he had to get down in the mud and the blood. He had to get down in our mess to get where we were. He puts us on his shoulders. He takes us to Calvary. And there he lived. He dies for us and for our sins. He doesn't talk about how much a burden it is. He doesn't remind us how filthy we were. But all we can see is a rejoicing Savior at the right hand of the Father. He is our good shepherd. Why is it that he rejoices when this? Why does a shepherd rejoice? He rejoices because a sheep has value. There's wool, there's clothing. There it brings joy to his heart. And can I tell you today that there's value in your life? A lot sometimes in these last days, there's some that feel like they have no value. They don't feel like they can add anything to the kingdom. But can I tell you, whoever you are, young or old, teenager or adult, elder, senior citizen, there's value in your life. And he's happy when you come to him. If you're lost here tonight, and none of I know it, but if you're lost here tonight, understand he wants you to join him. He wants to take you up on his shoulders, and he will do so rejoicing. Verse 6 tells us, and when he comes home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Good story. Agree? Now, I believe that Jesus was such a storyteller. He could tell it so vividly and so right that maybe even some of these Pharisees were like, yeah, that's good. You know, shepherd, here, shepherd goes, finds him, and everybody's happy and excited. Then he gets to verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Notice here this application. It's clear in this application. The whole story was about the joy of God when a lost sinner is sought, found, and brought back. How many wants to make God happy? Okay. If you say that you want to make God happy and have no desire to see sinners saved, we need to question our heart and ask God to help us. You want to make God happy? What makes him happy? He delights in those that does his will. What's his will? His will for me is a delight in the law of God, yes, but also that I take this good news and that I tell somebody about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let me challenge you here this evening. God is, just understand what I'm saying. I know God is excited about us being here in that sense. I know God gets happy and excited and there's joy in his heart when we gather in his name, when we praise his holy name. I believe that. But there's something special when heaven erupts in joy, when there was somebody that was lost, that comes to God. So what I'm trying to say to you is this. The whole story here is the joy of God when a lost sinner is sought, found, and brought back and restored. What's the point, Brother Derek? How is it that God can be so eager, so desirous, that God can be so concerned to seek and to save that which is lost, and all of a sudden there are some who claim to be God representatives on earth, but they despise the lost and they don't like to get their hands dirty and to reach out to the sinner? A little contradictive, isn't it? Could we pray tonight that God would send them here to Abundant Life Tabernacle? It may make us a little uncomfortable. But can we be made uncomfortable? What if God was to send an influx of 50 drug addicts into this church? And he would look to you and to I and to this church to be a place of direction and deliverance and guidance. And he'd have some of us take our vehicles and pick them up. He'd have somebody in the church to be stirred up in their spirit. And we'd go get the key to the van and would say, you know what, I'll pick him up. What if we had to reorganize a little bit and say, look, now we need to, not only do we have a Sunday morning service and a Sunday evening service, but now 2 o'clock on Sunday evening, we're going to have a homeless outreach service and we're going to see the sinners come in and we're going to feed them and teach them and preach to them. Could God use us for such a task? What if God taps you on the shoulder and says, look, take your grill, go down to the corner, cook some hot dogs, pass out tracts, and talk to them about Jesus? We want to bring joy to the heart of God, correct? But we also got to understand it's bigger than Abundant Life Tabernacle and four walls and the ceiling. Chandeliers, pews, and carpet. Song service and all the other good things that God's allowed us to have here at this church. Thank God that what we have. I love every prayer meeting. I love every men's fellowship breakfast. I love First Sunday fellowship dinner. And thank God, I know, and once again, I'm not browbeating. I know we have a heart. And I've seen some of us going out to the homeless shelters. And thank God for what we are doing. But God, in these last days, what if he wants to do more in our lives? He wants sinners to be saved. Convicting, yes. Also, another way we could say it is just like this. You couldn't be further from the heart of God. If you despise, when you despise the lost and God rejoicing over them, if you don't want to go near them, but God pursues them and finds them and carries them back, but God, you look at that situation or look at that, and in your mind you say, I couldn't imagine doing that. You couldn't be further from the heart of God. God wants them to come in. They're not always going to come to our breakfast, prayer meeting, or our services. I'm a firm believer, and God help us, that it is more that we have to do. Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus beholds this multitude, he makes this statement, they are sheep without a what? Notice this, sheep without a shepherd. What he is doing, this is an indictment against the religious leaders of those days. Nobody would find them. Nobody would rescue them. Nobody would pick them up. They were hopeless and helpless and wounded, nearly lifeless in their condition. And the Pharisees who applauded themselves in holiness. But here Jesus said, they are sheep without a shepherd. These men, the children of Israel, were underneath the authority of the Pharisees as the religious leaders. But Jesus saying, they have no shepherd. There's nobody to go to where they are. So let me fill this in a little bit more for us here this evening. God in Christ, let's break it down in theological terms. God in Christ is the shepherd who seeks the lost. Luke 19 and 10, he seeks and saves those who are lost. I could take you to John chapter 10 and talk about him being the good shepherd. We could go to Isaiah chapter 53 and talk about the lost and going astray. Peter calls him the great shepherd. So notice that he's here to seek and save that which is lost. Number two, the shepherd does the seeking, the finding, the lifting, the carrying, the restoring. And he also leads to the celebration. I don't go out here in this world as if I am the shepherd of the world. As if I have some sort of persuasive ability to do some mighty thing that's going to change the world. No, I go in the spirit of Christ to tell them about a good shepherd who's looking for them. I give them the good news and let them know there's one that came. There's one that has sought you and is seeking you. And if you turn to him, you can be found. Notice this is something important that we must understand, that we are just a voice. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. We are a part of the body of Christ, and he is the great and the good shepherd. I think some of you will find this interesting. I did. I was reading a little bit about Christian symbols in the early church. In our society, we're often wrapped up with the cross, and which is, I love the cross and hang a picture up and all those good things, and not against the cross. We understand that is a picture in our mind of Christianity. Anybody familiar with the fish? You ever seen the Darwin fish? I know it's random, but man, isn't that an ugly thing? It's a fish with legs. I seen it on the back of somebody's car one day. I said, I felt like pulling it off, but I know that's not legal. What about an anchor? The anchor of the faith, they would actually find those in the catacombs there, and those graves, they would actually find them. But have you ever heard of the Christian symbol of a shepherd carrying a lamb? They have found it in ancient carvings and writings. It would find, here it was this Christian symbol, and the shepherd has a lamb on his shoulders carrying the lamb. And when you study why they would do that, the amazing definition behind that symbol is this is Jesus carrying the lamb back to the Father's presence. What are we telling this world? That you and your sins, you and your lostness, in your fallenness, you're separated from God, alienated. But Jesus came to carry you back to the presence of the Father. I would love for that to be a new symbol on the back of a car. I would love for us to hang that up in our living room. I know it don't really go with the whole fixer-upper type thing, but anyhow, I'd like to see that shepherd carrying that lamb in the sense, knowing that he carries us back to the arms of the Father. Notice this. This is something, this is precious to us. We are lambs. We have been found, but there is a good shepherd. And notice that we should have joy just like heaven has joy, as it erupts in joy. This is the message that we should be carrying to the world. As my wife goes to the piano. I know I've shared this story with you before, but I want to share it with you again. Sheila Walsh, I believe her name is, and I know she's written many books. I don't endorse all of her theology, but she has a great testimony. Long story short, she was a part of some sort of religious broadcasting. I would have to go back and get all the details. I hadn't read the story in a while. And as she had gotten to a place that she was so depressed, and she had what they called multiple nervous breakdowns, but she was supposed to be this Christian leader, present herself very well, till one day that she just couldn't fake it anymore. She drives and she checks herself into some sort of facility that would help. And she said when she went in there, they took her everyday garments from her. They put her in a padded room, and She was suicidal. Now, she was sitting there. She thought to herself, you know, didn't even tell her family all what was going on, how to get through this and how to tell the world, all the people that had been following her over the years or reading her books. And she said she was sitting there and she felt so lost and so alone and so discouraged. She said all of a sudden one day when one of the workers walked in, passed her a little stuffed animal. It was a lamb. And the worker said to her, "The shepherd knows where to find you. The shepherd knows where to find you." She said it was from that moment, even though there was a process of time in her recovery, time of restitution in her life, that she realized that the shepherd knew exactly where she was, even in the worst of conditions. Stand to your feet if you would. The joy of the shepherd. Tonight, what I want to do is a little different. I want to focus on the lost in our time of praying. I was meditating and thinking, even as here recently, I had been around some different ones I knew had strayed from the Lord, different ones, family situations. And I thought to myself, God, they're so lost. Got a couple family members right now. I wouldn't mention their name, but at distance from here, they're just rock bottom situation so bad. And I often said, Lord, it's beyond trying to just call them up and talk to them. They need to be found by the shepherd. How many knows a shepherd can find people? Oh, yes. Sometimes he uses us, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes the sweet Holy Ghost can go to right where they are. But this is a thing, you want them to be found before it's too late. I believe it's in the book of Amos, talks about a shepherd. It's prophetic, but nevertheless, it still has some, show you something in the culture today. It says a shepherd found 2 ears, was it a leg, I believe it was? 2 legs and a piece of an ear. Devoured by the enemy. But yet what a shepherd would have to do is find those parts, collect them, and take it back to the village and say, that lamb that got away, this is all that's left of him. I wish he had never left the fold. Is that not the case in this world? There's times people stray and never make it back. And as you look at their life, what's left of their life, all you can do is weep and cry. But everybody's not there yet. There's still hope for some. And I want to bring joy to the heart of the great and mighty shepherd, Jesus Christ. And I would want to say in verse 7, it says in verse 6, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying with them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Oh, you're that joy when somebody rededicates their life to the Lord or somebody gets really saved. Man, it makes me so happy. I cry and I weep and shout and rejoice and cheer. I've been in services before where somebody would go down and pray and rededicate their life to the Lord, and that place would just erupt in praise and worship. And that's just a small glimpse of maybe what's taking place in heaven. I wish I could tell every sinner. Oh, I wish I could tell every sinner. Heaven's waiting to rejoice. Heaven's waiting to rejoice. The prodigal son comes home. Kill the fatted calf. Strike up the band, so to speak. Let's worship. Let's rejoice in this. Why? Because it says it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for that for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want you to think of somebody you know needs to be saved. Could be a sibling. Could be a parent. Could be a relative. Could be a friend. But can we come and pray for the lost here this evening? Find you a place to pray. Pray for the lost. Ask God to save them. Oh, yes, the joy of the shepherd. The joy of the shepherd. God, touch and move in these hearts.